If you plan to do some online Christmas shopping on Amazon, you can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to smile.amazon.com, sign into your Amazon account, enter Lutheran Public Radio into the charitable organization search field, and click Select. A percentage of your purchase will be donated to Issues Etc. Smile.amazon.com and choose Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for your support.
Savior of the nations, come, show yourself a virgin son, marvel heaven under earth, that our God chose such a birth.
The ancient Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations, Come. We are about to embark yet again on the season of Advent. In the church, it is, well, it's making a comeback, a little bit of one. It's largely seen as pre-Christmas, that is preparation for the celebration of Christ's birth, but it is more than that. It is also, in the past, been seen as a season of repentance. Why would that be? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of November. We're going to be talking about the season of Advent. You can join us with questions or comments during this hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can also leave your question or comment at the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the season of Advent, Dr. Ken Sherb. He's Director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. How about this? We're just about to say Happy New Church Year again.
What is so important about that first season of the church year, Advent?
Well, we got to kind of leap over it to the next season, namely Christmas, to kind of get the bead on this. Because, see, Advent's a countdown. And like every countdown, I mean, even countdowns in secular life, it gets its significance from the event that's there at the end of the countdown. And so a countdown to a rocket launch at Cape Canaveral, I mean, it says 9, 8, 7, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, just like every other countdown, but that's a big event at the end of that countdown. On the other hand, counting down to launching a kite on a windy day in the park, well, it's not quite the same kind of countdown, even though the same numbers are being used, because the event at the end is different. Well, the event at the end for us, end of Advent, is Christmas, which is huge. I mean, it is like the whole gospel being celebrated all there in one enchilada. That's why Christmas is not just a day in the church year, it is a season. It is 12 days of celebration. Because the coming of Christ for the salvation of the world is just too much to squeeze into a mere one day of time. You know, when I was a young pastor, I'm not sure I really got that point. I tried to preach very strictly on whichever lesson I had before me at Christmas, but I should have known even from the lessons themselves, things like, you know, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, good news for all the world, or the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those lessons are really all-encompassing, and they do kind of sum up in a nutshell the whole gospel. Luther used to say that the traditional gospel lesson for Christmas Day, the prologue to John 1, is the most important gospel reading in the whole church year, because it does encapsulate, well, the whole book of John, really, and certainly the whole Christian message. So Advent is important because Christmas is important.
What does the word Advent mean?
Well, it means coming. Ad plus venio in Latin, coming to. And so with God himself in the person of Christ coming, the season is one of expectation and, anticipation. That's the really big thing in Advent. And notice the direction. He's coming to us, not us to him. Luther made a great deal of this when he preached at Advent. He said, "You do not seek him, but he seeks you. You do not find him, but he finds you. For preachers come from him, not you. Their sermons come from him, not you. Your faith comes from him, not you. And where he does not come, you remain outside, where there is no gospel there. And there is no God, but only sin and damnation."
When do Christians begin to celebrate the season of Advent?
It's shrouded in a bit of mystery. Obviously, the celebration of Advent is not as old as the celebration of Christmas itself. Advent seems to have started in France, and it was pretty well up and going by the 6th century. In some places, they had even more Sundays in the Advent season than the 4 we know. It's the church in Rome that seems to have limited it to 4 Sundays. And then by the 13th century, not only was there Advent pretty much being celebrated everywhere in the Western church, but also there was a recognition of Advent as the start of the church year. And that's interesting because, you know, the church year is really structured around the life of Christ in this world, but Advent sort of starts before the life of Christ in this world, before he came in the flesh, when God's people of old had only, well, had only God's word on it that Christ would come.
Advent also highlights the church's marking of time as out of sync, especially around the Christmas holiday season and the way that the world versus the church reckon time.
Yeah, it is a very different reckoning, isn't it? I mean, the world, you see it happening right now. There is already Christmas television programs on, Christmas music playing on a lot of radio stations. The world ramps up toward December 25th, and then as soon as December 25th hits, the world figures, well, Christmas is over. In fact, in my old neighborhood in St. Louis, years ago, I remember coming back from Christmas Day service, getting ready for lunch. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon on December 25th, on Christmas Day, and my neighbor across the street was taking his Christmas tree out to the curb to be tossed out. I mean, it was all over as far as he was concerned. And I imagine you can see how that is if you figure that Christmas is about the gifts that you give and the gifts that you get. But again, Christmas is really about the gift that God gives, the great gift that God gives that only he can give. And there's another thing we need to put on the table about time here, Todd. Advent does very much involve time, probably more than any other season in the church year. But the time is not calibrated around us. It's all relative to Christ. And so in Advent, we think of the past, we think of the present, we think of the future, but we think in terms of how Christ came, Christ comes to us now in his word, and how Christ will come again. Even though Christ came there at Bethlehem as a baby, we're still expectant over his coming to us now and his coming again. So that all is by way of saying, don't jump right into the celebration of Christmas. Have that time of expectation, that time of Advent.
Is there an advantage in keeping Advent distinct from Christmas, then, as much as you say Christmas, the celebration, does bleed back into Advent?
Yeah, it is important, I think, to keep that distinction. And the distinction shows up, by the way, even in the liturgical colors that are used to mark the Advent and Christmas seasons. They're very different. Christmas is basically white paraments, white stoles, and all that kind of thing. Advent's kind of been all over the map. I mean, Advent has been various colors, even black in some places in the Middle Ages, and I'm glad we kind of got out of that one. Today, you'll find commonly either blue or violet. And by the way, Todd, you may want to take a poll on this sometime when you're looking for a real minor piddly point to amuse yourself and the audience. See which one people tend to see more in churches. And then if you get really bold, ask which one they prefer, you know, the blue or the violet. Blue, using blue as an Advent color, does help to distinguish it from Lent. But whether it's blue or it's violet, either way, blue and violet are closer to one another than blue would be to white or blue would be to black. There is a commonality, in other words, with Lent. And even if you're using blue, not violet, that's there in the color. What's common between Advent and Lent is penitence. Now, it may be a sort of a sub-theme in Advent, more so than in Lent. But come on, you're going to meet the Lord. It is sort of a figment of 20th and maybe 21st century religious imagination that you can have the kingdom of God without the judgment of God. So the Advent season puts us in mind all over again what our real problem is and with whom we have to do, and really who is our only hope.
Can Advent as a season be called evangelistic, and if so, how?
Yeah, and I think precisely in the penitential aspect, it is most evangelistic. Think about it this way, Todd. If we Christians don't confess our sins, I mean genuinely confess our sins, then a culture around us that is already prone to dismiss Christians as kind of self-righteous and bossy will conclude that that's absolutely right. They got the right assessment. I mean, they'll figure that we're kind of like the older brother in Jesus' story of the prodigal son. Even if they don't see themselves as exactly like the prodigal son, they'll have us pegged as the older brother. And I add, this is not strictly a matter of appearance either. We sinners are always prone to raise ourselves up by stepping on others, even in small and subtle ways. So we really do need to confess. We need Christ's forgiveness if we're going to meet him when he comes. And he does forgive. I mean, no one can talk about the sweetness of the good news of Jesus the way we can when we've confessed and we have received his absolving word of forgiveness. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's so good that he came to die for us, so good that he rose and rules and will come again. And that's how we're ready for his coming, by his grace. It's not even due to the work that we do in the church, not even the work we do for evangelism. It's because of him, and that in turn makes for good evangelism. And by the way, practically speaking, I think we'll get back to this, Advent's just a good time to invite people to church, especially the closer you get to the end of the season.
We're talking about the Advent season on this Thursday, November 29th. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We will get into the biblical themes and the particular passages that come forth in Advent right after the break.
The origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org.
Join Concordia University Chicago as they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in joyous gospel and song. The annual service of lessons and carols takes place on December 1st and 2nd, featuring the university's internationally renowned music performance groups. Attend one of the three services in person or stream the video online December 2nd at cuchicago.edu/live.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We have 5 weeks left in 2018, and we need $103,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2018.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
That's the Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. We're talking about the season of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken mentioned before the break that Advent is a great time to visit a Lutheran church. If you're interested in attending a midweek Advent service at a confessional Lutheran church near you, check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken, how can we discern the biblical themes of this short season of Advent?
Well, there's more than one way to skin that cat, Todd, but I propose that we just look at the traditional appointed lessons that were read in churches for centuries for each of the four Sundays in Advent. Now, when I call these the traditional lessons, I know that that's not an absolute thing. There was some variation here and there, but still, we'll go with these lessons to begin with. Focusing in on the gospel reading for each Sunday, but also including the epistle. The gospel really kind of setting the theme and then the epistle kind of coming along. Now, you can go into these in great detail, and I know you do that in some programs. But today, I think it'll help us kind of to step back and get an overview and sort of take in the whole Advent season and its lessons in one sweep.
The first Sunday in Advent, what is the gospel lesson for that Sunday?
Amazingly enough, for Advent, it's an event really very much toward the end of the Gospels. It's almost toward the end of Christ's time physically, spatially present in this world. It's Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday from Matthew 21. And for a long time, I myself thought that was a kind of an odd lesson to use to start Advent. And evidently, other people did too, because a few years ago, there was a lectionary revision that sort of did away with it. But really, what better? I mean, here's Jesus coming, and coming at the start of Holy Week, so it's very clear he's coming to die. There's the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, your king comes to you riding on that donkey, and he's not much to look at, obviously. A donkey's not a war horse. A donkey's not an animal with any particular majesty connected to it. David rode on a donkey when he was riding out of Jerusalem on the run, getting away from Absalom's rebellion. But here's Jesus now riding into Jerusalem to face the rebellion of sin and to give his life a ransom for many. He's humble. Luther said, by riding that donkey, he comes not to frighten man or to drive him or to crush him, but to help him and carry his burden for him. And maybe most of all, Todd, here Jesus is obviously acting. When he is born, well, birth with anybody is something that more happens to you than it is something you do. Even as Jesus is nailed to the cross and dies, he has something being done to him. But here, it's very vivid how much he wants to come and save. He's doing this because he wants to. So that's really kind of the theme set by the gospel for the first Sunday in Advent. Jesus comes humbly to die, as was foretold, because he wants to.
What is the traditional epistle lesson for Advent 1?
It's the end of Romans chapter 13. And again, it's hard to imagine a better lesson than this, you know, with the emphasis that it's time now. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So we awake and we live in the light, not in the dark. We conduct ourselves as in the day. We put on Christ. We make no provision for the flesh. So the gospel kind of focuses on a past event, Christ coming to Jerusalem. The epistle focuses on the Christ who comes now, and it more than hints about that future coming again.
Moving to the second Sunday in Advent, what is the traditional gospel there?
It's Luke 21, Jesus' prediction of his coming again. And the emphasis falls on that great event. If Jesus didn't come again to end the evil of this world, he would not be much of a deliverer. But his coming again in the future has great impact on us now, and it really comes out in this lesson from Luke, where Jesus says, "Now when these things begin to take place," reaching back to the preliminary signs from earlier in the chapter, "look up," he says, "raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Luther said, in this lesson, Christ teaches us that he will come not to judge and damn us, but to redeem and save us, to fulfill all for which we have petitioned him, and to bring us his kingdom. To the ungodly and the unbelievers, he will come as judge and punish them as his enemies. But to the believers and Christians, he will come as a redeemer. And that Luke 21 text also includes Jesus saying, "Watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to stand before the Son of Man." So these are present implications from Christ's future coming. And so that's the theme here. We look forward right now to Christ's future coming.
The traditional epistle for Advent, too?
It's also from the book of Romans, from Romans 15. And I got to tell you, even traditional Advent text lovers sort of scratch their heads a little bit over the pairing of this epistle with that gospel lesson. And yet it does begin with this great verse about Christ and his coming to us now. It says, "Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So Jesus comes through his word. You want Christ to come to you now? You want him to enter your heart? You want him to make you ready for the last day? He does that through his word. And the lesson ends by saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." So hope's a big, big theme there.
The traditional gospel for Advent 3.
Well, Advent 3 is the most joyous Sunday in the whole season of Advent, but this lesson may not seem so joyous. It's John the Baptizer in Matthew 11. He's in jail, and he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus to find out, "Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another?" Now, clearly, unbelief seems to be in view here, and there is a debate back and forth among people who study this text. Was it John himself caught in a moment of doubt, or was it his disciples, and he's sending them to Jesus to buck them up? But in either case, you need faith to believe the prophecies of Christ's coming, and faith to believe that he is coming again to rescue you. Faith to receive him as he comes in his word right now. All three dimensions, you need faith. Jesus says then, "Tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, even the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." But these are not just random events, remarkable events, but not just random. These are the very things that the Old Testament said would happen when God comes to save his people. And so Jesus sends John's followers back to him with the words, "Blessed is he who takes no offense at me." And so this theme then for the third Sunday in Advent from the gospel is, faith believes the witness that God has given to Christ, despite doubts.
So that passage once again unites past and present during Advent.
Yeah, because see, when Jesus got finished with the disciples of John, he turns to the crowd and he says, "What was it you went out to see when you went to see John? Did you go to see a prophet?" See a prophet? But see, God's messengers are not so much to be seen, they are to be heard. The emphasis is on the word that they bring right here and now. And the traditional epistle for the third Sunday in Advent from the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4 reinforces that. with a contemporary application. It's Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 writing about himself and other pastors and saying, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So now Christ comes through the preaching, through the teaching, through the administration of the sacraments done by his messengers, these pastors, these stewards of the mysteries of God. His coming to us, that concretely, in the preaching and ministrations of your pastor, is one of the reasons to rejoice on this particularly joyous Sunday. It's not all hope for the future, it's joy for right now.
In Advent 4, what's the traditional gospel there?
Well, if the previous Sunday's gospel, Advent 3, showed John the Baptizer perhaps in a moment of doubt, the fourth Sunday's gospel shows him in one of his finest moments, in no way denying, but absolutely confessing Christ, pointing away from himself, preaching the gospel. It's from John 1, right after the prologue. Jesus himself has not yet stepped onto the stage in the book of John, but he's about to, and this delegation comes from Jerusalem to John and asks who he is. Is he the Christ? Well, no. Is he Elijah? Well, then who? And he answers not who he is, but what he is, the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And here again is that emphasis on the fulfillment of prophecy, not only about Jesus himself, but also about John the Baptizer, the messenger of Christ. And remember, in the very next verse after this text, John is about to say, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So John is confessing and pointing to the Christ who is about to be revealed, and that's the gospel for the fourth Sunday in Advent.
And then the epistle for the fourth Sunday in Advent.
Well, it's from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let all men know your big-heartedness. The Lord is at hand. How about that? We've been going 4, 3, 2, 1. Now the Lord is at hand. Christmas is at hand. Fourth Sunday in Advent.
So that is a walk through some of the traditional lessons that are associated with the season of Advent. There have been more recent tweaks, for good or for ill, and we'll talk about those with Dr. Ken Sherb as we discuss the season of Advent right after this.
Please do not make the mistake of so many Christians, especially those in evangelical and charismatic circles, where all they do is to present their testimony.
Christian apologist Dr. John Warwick Montgomery speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And their testimony can be very useful, but you don't want to give the non-Christian the impression that as long as Christianity makes somebody feel good, it's true. That certainly doesn't follow at all. We want to present Christianity as objective truth, not depending on our feelings, but depending upon the facticity of what God has done.
You can listen to Dr. Montgomery's presentation, Making a Legal Case for the Resurrection of Christ, on a recording of our spring and fall 2018 conferences. We'll send you an audio DVD or thumb drive for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. Learn more and order at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big-picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. And Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. The Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the season of Advent with Dr. Ken Cherb. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is called Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion. That's one of the things that the church tries to do by keeping its mind and its heart focused on Christ, even through the course of a year that, for the rest of the world, is not yet over. But for the church, a new one has already begun. We see things differently. We see things clearly through God's Word and by His Holy Spirit while the world continues in its confusion. Find out more about this book, Clearly Christian, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. Ken, before the break, you described the traditional lessons for the season of Advent. Does that mean that there are untraditional lessons for Advent?
Well, yeah. And over the years, there have been lots of people who have put forward alternative sets of scripture readings, not just for the Sundays in Advent, but really the whole church year. Since the 1970s, there has been a rather popular move toward a rotation of three sets of lessons, three full years' worth, and they're very well known to your listeners. The gospel lessons in year A, mainly from the book of Matthew. In Mark, year B, year C is Luke. And just about all the traditional readings for Advent are used in the three-year lectionary series, although not necessarily on the Sundays when they were traditionally read. We're going to look at these gospel lessons again, especially to kind of compare the three-year series with the traditional series. And one of the first things that will bring out the differences from year A to B to C is whether a particular event shows up in one or two or three of the synoptic gospels.
So has that three-year series made an improvement in conveying those theological themes of Advent?
It's a mixed bag, Todd. I mean, you'd have to say there's some pluses and some minuses. I think on the whole, it's pluses. But for example, the very first Sunday in Advent, the first runs at a three-year series either removed Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday story, as the gospel lesson altogether, or they made it a kind of a less favored alternative lesson. Now, refinements to the three-year series in like the Lutheran Service Book and other recent hymnals have restored the Palm Sunday story to be the primary lesson to read as the gospel on the first Sunday in Advent. And I think that is a step forward because, like I said, I can't imagine any better way to begin the season. So the real question is, will it be the Palm Sunday story from Matthew in year A, Mark in year B, Luke in year C? The Matthew text explicitly quotes Zechariah's prophecy about the king coming humbly. The Mark and Luke versions of the same Bible story have their own unique emphases. that can be helpful to bring out. For like the Luke text brings the crowd to the fore when they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace and glory, kind of a bookend there with the Christmas angels singing about glory and peace. But overall, the emphasis on the first Sunday in Advent, if you're using those Palm Sunday readings, whichever gospel, is the same as in the traditional gospel selection for Advent 1. Christ comes humbly to die because he wants to. The downside is that Jesus' prediction of the end of the world, whether you're taking it from Matthew or Mark or Luke, is now moved down to being the secondary gospel lesson. And if you don't use that lesson and go with the Palm Sunday story for Advent 1, then the coming again theme of Advent really has to be set forth through the epistle lessons, not only on the first Sunday in Advent, but also the next couple, because you're really not reading the lesson where Jesus himself addressed that topic of his coming again most head on.
Now, when he did that, when he addressed that topic head on, that used to be the subject for the gospel of the second Sunday of Advent. What's taken its place there?
Well, actually, I think this is an improvement because now on the second Sunday in Advent, the gospel always deals with John the Baptizer. And this has the effect of getting John, a real Advent figure, onto the scene earlier in the season of Advent. Now, the second Sunday instead of the third. And still more importantly, these lessons, whether from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, hit the repentance theme really hard. Harder, I would say, than the traditional Advent lessons. The lesson is always from the very beginning of John's ministry. The theme of prophecy fulfilled is also there because all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, point out that John came in fulfillment of the prediction by Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness. And notice, John is calling people to the wilderness, which often is a place where God puts people in the Bible for spiritual reflection and a new beginning. There is some mention in these lessons of John's offbeat appearance, his weird diet, but even more emphasis on his uncompromising message. And of course, his baptizing. He's baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. But the baptism, I think, is a real key to something that hardly ever gets pointed out with respect to these passages. John was baptizing the upper crust from Jerusalem who came out to him, treating them just like proselytes. And think about that. He was treating proud Jews as if they are Gentiles. You think of Peter saying in the Apostolic Council in the book of Acts, "We believe that we will be saved just as they will." Not that the Gentiles have to be saved the way we are. We will be saved by the grace of God just like they will. And that comes across in these lessons that involve John the Baptizer. So really, it's a new theme, right, for the second Sunday in Advent in the three-year series. Before Jesus comes, there is this wrenching message of repentance and salvation.
Now, on the third Sunday in Advent, the Series B lesson diverges a bit because there's a disparity between Mark and Matthew and Luke. Tell us about that.
Yeah, Mark does not have the event that Matthew and Luke do, which is the traditional event for the third Sunday in Advent when John the Baptizer sends his disciples to find out if Jesus is the one or should they look for another. Mark doesn't have that story. In fact, the Series B lesson is not from Mark at all. It's from John. It's the traditional lesson from the fourth Sunday in Advent when the guys come out from Jerusalem to interview John and find out who he is. In the Series B gospel, however, you have not only that event being related, but it's prefaced by these words from John's prologue. "A man came, God sent him, his name was John. He came to testify, that is, to testify about the light, so that through him everyone might believe. He was not the light, but came to witness about the light." And I would say, Todd, that with the addition of those words from the prologue, this incident fits pretty closely with the theme that we saw in the story where Jesus points to the Old Testament prophecies and says, look at all the things that are being done right now, and blessed is the man who is not offended at me. So the overall theme for the Sunday can still be faith believes the witness that God has given to Christ, although in the Series B lesson, the witness in question is the witness not of the Old Testament, but the witness that John is giving, that God is giving through John's bold confession. What's lacking completely from the third year series, any of the Sundays, is the traditional epistle for the third Sunday, the one where Paul wrote about being servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So the ministry emphasis in Advent in the three-year series has to be entirely carried by the attention to John the Baptizer. So it's muted a bit compared to the traditional lessons, and that's too bad. On the other hand, the Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always passage that was traditionally read on the fourth Sunday is now on that joyous third Sunday in Series C.
So finally, what is the focus of the gospel lessons on the fourth Sunday of Advent?
Well, there is no one particular event that they focus on because the readings are somewhat different. The Series A reading, which is from Matthew, is written, as it were, from Joseph's perspective. He finds out Mary is pregnant. The angel tells him, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the reading actually includes the birth of Jesus. It's sort of a Christmas lesson. As foretold by the prophet, of course, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Series B reading is more from Mary's perspective. The angel Gabriel comes to her and announces that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And the Series C reading, also from Luke, picks up right where the Series B reading left off. It expresses another perspective, if you will, on the conception of Jesus. This one's from Mary's relative Elizabeth. She says to Mary, how is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, and Jesus is just an embryo in the womb at that point, but he's still her Lord. How is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And by the way, Mary's Magnificat can be included in this lesson, but I hardly ever see it actually being included in churches. Anyway, even with three different lessons from Matthew and then the other two from Luke across the 3 years, there is a fairly common theme, a strong theme for this set of Sundays in the three-year series. And that is that the Virgin Mary is bearing God's own Son. Now, putting it that directly obviously turns up the Christmas glow on the third Sunday, the fourth Sunday rather, in Advent to a high fever pitch. And I think that's one more plus, really, for the three-year series. And it makes the fourth Sunday in Advent a really good time, like we were saying earlier, to invite an unchurched person to come to church. They may have the sense that, church is something for me to do, at least at Christmas time, but I've got all sorts of things going on December 25th, maybe even on December 24th. You can say to them, come on the Sunday prior, and they'll get almost a full-blown Christmas sermon out of one of these lessons.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're introducing the Advent season on this Thursday, November the 29th. He is Director of Evangelism and Mission Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll talk about the prayers and the hymns of Advent after this.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.
O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to you, O Israel.
The Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. We're talking about the season of Advent. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The United States Navy Chaplain Corps was established yesterday in 1775, November 28, 1775. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces is committed to serving those who serve. You can find out about their work at lcms.org/armedforces. lcms.org/armedforces. Ken, before we go on and get into some of those hymns that we want to discuss briefly, just your thoughts on the Advent wreath.
The Advent wreath is a great custom. It helps you to get this whole countdown idea of Advent, except it's more of a count up. And whether it's arranged in a circular way or on a log, you've got four candles, maybe also a Christ candle, a fifth candle, typically the candle for the third Sunday in Advent, that rejoicing Sunday, is pink, and the other Advent candles would be either blue or violet. But the idea is that of increasing light and heightening the expectation with each passing week. And that, I think, is a whole lot better and simpler, frankly, than trying to remember, now, what's this candle called and what name do we devote to this particular one? Just think of it as a kind of a cumulative effect. Now, one offbeat custom that I used to follow when I was a parish pastor, Todd, was we used to light the Christmas candle, the Christ candle, on the Advent wreath during the Christmas Eve candlelight service. We would extinguish the Advent candles, and for a moment it would look like things have gone just dark, but then the acolyte would light the Christ candle, and then we would distribute that light out through the congregation. It was a way of kind of making the point that we are beginning the celebration of Christmas right here and now.
The prayer is usually called collects for the season of Advent. What would you offer us by way of that subject?
Collects in Advent usually come right to the point. Very often, a collect will have an elaborate address to God and then talk about some reason why we are praying to Him, because He is so wise, so gracious, so loving. Typically, in Advent, those elements are sort of absent. Advent collects also tend to be addressed to Christ Himself. Most collects throughout the church year are addressed to God the Father. And on the second Sunday in Advent, the collect is also addressed to God the Father. But the others address Christ Himself, like for the first Sunday. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. That's talking to Christ Himself. That by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So there's a certain sort of impatience in the Advent Collect, which is a neat feature of the season.
We talked about those themes, and one of the ways that they come forward are in the hymns of Advent. And if you would, let's talk through some of those themes with respect to the hymns that are attached to them. What about repentance?
Oh, Advent hymns do, in so many ways, reflect these themes. Like, O Lord, how shall I meet you? You talk about a hymn that puts you in mind of repentance. How am I going to possibly welcome the Lord, who is so great, so awesome, and whose coming means so much, and I have my bag of sin? That hymn, by the way, has one great stanza that I don't see much in print anymore, but it is one of the most comforting, I think, stanzas in all of Christian hymnody. Rejoice then, ye sad-hearted, who sit in deepest gloom, who mourn o'er joys departed, and tremble at your doom. Despair not, He is near you, yea, standing at the door, who best can help and cheer you, and bids you weep no more. It's a great Advent hymn.
Some of these Advent hymns are tied directly to those Advent Bible passages.
Yeah, like On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist's Cry, talking about John the Baptizer and his ministry. Or Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People, which is based upon the Isaiah passage that was predicting the coming of John the Baptizer. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning neath their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover and her warfare now is over. Again, a great Advent approach.
What about the theme of expectation in these hymns?
Well, you get those in virtually every Advent hymn to one degree or another, because it is kind of the leading theme of Advent. Savior of the Nations, Come, which you played right at the top of this program, or the one that you just played, O Come, Emmanuel, which may be the best Advent hymn ever written. It's based upon the great O antiphons of Advent that all come from themes from the prophets, mainly Isaiah, talking about Christ as the wisdom from on high, the branch of Jesse's tree, the key of David, the dayspring from on high, the desire of nations. And each stanza of this hymn reflects one of those great O antiphons. And in the printout I've got from the hymnal, you've got the O antiphons on the facing page, so you can see the great similarity between the hymn stanzas and these antiphons that used to be sung at Vespers during the last few days in the Advent season.
As we wrap this up, what is Advent all about?
Well, I can do nothing better than to quote a hymn. I will read you an Advent hymn that talks about that Christ came, Christ comes, Christ will come again. It's Once He Came in Blessing. Once He came in blessing, all our sins redressing, came in likeness lowly, Son of God, most holy, bore the cross to save us, hope and freedom gave us. Now He gently leads us, with Himself He feeds us, precious food from heaven, pledge of peace here given, manna that will nourish souls that they may flourish. Soon will come that hour when with mighty power Christ will come in splendor and will judgment render, with the faithful sharing joy beyond comparing. Come then, O Lord Jesus, from our sins release us. Keep our hearts believing that we, grace receiving, ever may confess you till in heaven we bless you.
Dr. Ken Sherb is Director of Evangelism, Missions, and Stewardship in Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Hey, it's almost Happy New Year.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach during the season of Advent. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, with 5 weeks left in 2018. We are $103,000 short of projected expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of another calendar year. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Apostle Paul's use of the word flesh, often confusing. Dr. Mike Middendorf will be our guest. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. The season of Advent prepares us. It is the way that God does this preparation. He does not leave it to our own devices to make ready for the coming of Christ, whether it is his birth in Bethlehem or his continual coming to us in his word and sacraments or his final coming in judgment. He does not leave us to our own devices to wait or prepare or be prepared, but God himself, through his word and his sacraments, with that word of law and gospel, with the preaching of Christ crucified for sinners, makes us prepared, keeps us prepared, and ready for Christ to come. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.